All right, good evening, everyone. It's Friday. The weekend is just ahead of us, and it's a hot day. By the way, I was talking to my brother just a bit ago over the cell phones. He's down in Southern California in a place called Menifee. It's, I guess you'd say it's kind of a little bit north of San Diego County. He said it was 111 degrees, and I said, wow, man, that is hot. But at any rate, so here we are in beautiful Idaho. Now, tonight, we don't have any guests in. I really don't have a topic I was going to focus on, though I am prepared to talk a little bit about Roman Catholicism. So what I want to do is open up the phones if anybody wants to call in. Just ask any question. This is like a totally open call. So you got a topic, a question, a challenge, a complaint. It doesn't really matter. Just call up, okay? Be polite, and we'll get along great. Everything should be fine. Now, the number is 208-377-3790. That's 208-377-3790. Now, on Wednesday, I was going to talk about Roman Catholicism a little bit, and I was going to try and make Wednesday the Roman Catholic evening, and a Mormon called up, and we had a really great conversation. I got a lot of feedback from that. A lot of people were saying that it was one of the better shows, and I was really tickled about the conversation. It was a lot of fun. So I was thinking about kind of continuing on a little bit of information on Roman Catholicism. I got to do something here tonight, and you know, I want to say something about this again, as I did on Wednesday night. And we'll just see how the calls go, if anybody calls up. Fridays are kind of slow, but we'll see what happens. You know, I want to let people know that, you know, this is not just a venue here for me to spout my opinions, merely opinions. These are things that the Scriptures teach, the essentials is. And I will definitely and absolutely defend the essentials of the Christian faith and attack those theological systems that violate the essentials of Christianity. And in so doing, when you violate the essentials, the consequence is eternal damnation. So I want to say in that context, does Roman Catholicism do that? And the answer is yes, it does. It does that in the area of what we call soteriology, the study of salvation. Soterios is the Greek word salvation, so hence soteriology, the study of salvation. In Roman Catholic theology, the grace of God is infused into a baby or a communicant early on, and this infused grace over the period of the life of the individual, which is obtained through various sacraments, this infused grace enables the Roman Catholic to perform good works. And it is these good works in combination with the grace of God that merits the Roman Catholic heaven. This is a heresy. We are justified before God apart from anything we do and in spite of anything we do. And it is this error, this incredibly profound and gross error in Roman Catholicism that caused, this among other things, that caused the Reformation to occur. Now, the Reformation was not just a bunch of guys who didn't like Roman Catholic stuff and thought they would start their own little group. That's hardly what happened. There were people who were very concerned about the excesses and errors of Roman Catholicism, the traditions, the misrepresentations of so many things that the Catholic Church was guilty of. And so what they did was they were studying the Word, and they came to a conclusion contrary to that which Roman Catholicism came to. And by reading God's Word and by trusting it alone, you will end up at a different conclusion that the Roman Catholic Church does. Now, if you're a Roman Catholic, please understand, I'm not here, I don't have a vendetta against Roman Catholics or the Roman Catholic Church. No priest injured me or anything like that. There's nothing there. It's a purely theological issue. And since I am a student of the Word of God, then I do believe in what is called sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture alone is our authority. Scripture alone is our truth in all things spiritual. And because I believe that, I judge all things or try to compare all things with the Word of God. You should do the same thing. If you're a Roman Catholic, however, you would be saying something to the effect of, no, the Roman Catholic Church, through its magisterium, through its tradition, says that we are able to have additional revelation and that the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church expands upon the Word of God. Well, whenever you have that kind of a philosophical position, what happens is error creeps in, because people are sinners, and every Roman Catholic I've ever encountered is a sinner, just like me, just like any other human I've encountered, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when sinners get together and they conspire to rule over other people, basically what happens is error creeps in. I've had a saying for a number of years now that I say, if you want to mess anything up, all you need is two things, people and time. If you have enough people and enough time, it's going to get messed up. Why? Well, that's just the way we are. Is the Roman Catholic Church immune from this? Hardly. We can see that Roman Catholicism has many errors in it. And we can see by comparing Scripture to what the Catholic Church teaches, that the Roman Catholic Church has added so many things that are not in the Bible. I've repeatedly asked Roman Catholics, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say it in the Bible? And they won't give me really any solid answers to their extra-biblical truths, as they call them. And they will then denounce me for holding to the Word of God alone. Well, I'm not going to get into all of that, but I want to let you know that if you're a Roman Catholic, I'm not here to upset you. I'm here to speak the truth. If the truth of God's Word upsets you, then so be it. But my desire is to represent Roman Catholicism accurately and compare it to the Word of God. I'm not the only one who does this kind of a thing. Well, on Wednesday, I was hoping to focus on Marian apparitions, and I thought I would kind of continue with that tonight. Now, again, I want to say that if you want to call up about any topic, that's fine. It doesn't have to be this topic. Please feel free. The number is 208-377-3790. You can ask about Catholicism. You can ask about Mormonism. You can ask about atheism. It doesn't really matter. And if you want to talk about something, that's fine. You want to complain, that's fine as well. We can have a nice dialogue. Nevertheless, the number 208-377-3790. All right, now, I've got in my hand here a book called Meetings with Mary, Visions of the Blessed Mother by Janice T. Connell. I've got another one by her called The Visions of the Children, The Apparitions of Blessed Mother, of the Blessed Mother at Medjugorje. And another one here called Those Who Saw Her, Apparitions of Mary, Catherine M. Odell. Now, I want to read a little bit out of these books, and it is very enlightening. If you're a Protestant and you've never really heard some of the things that are said or what's going on, this will be very enlightening. Now, if you're a Roman Catholic, however, it might be that these things that you've been hearing, these apparitions, sound perfectly legitimate to you. My question to you would be, where does it say this in the Bible? Where do you get the authority to believe or to assume that these visions of Mary are really her? How do you know? Just because the Roman Catholic Church says so? Or just because this apparition appears and says it's Mary, and that means it's Mary? I mean, how do you know? How do you know? This is a fair question. Now, please bear with me. But how do you know it isn't a demonic manifestation? You see, I have seen with my own eyes demonic manifestations back when I was younger, involved in the occult. And one of the demonic manifestations that I saw materialized in the form of a glowing yellow cross with a blue aura of light around it that lit the room up. And I was with a buddy of mine. We both saw the same thing, no drugs, no alcohol. For about a year, we've been trying to delve deeper and deeper into the occult, and we both saw a manifestation of a cross. Now, obviously, that is demonic. Now, it's demonic because I'm contacting the dead, I'm in the occult, I'm trying to do those things that the Scripture says do not do. And what do I see? A cross. Now, you can call me crazy if you want, but I'm very rational, and I love mathematics, I love science, I'm a very rational individual. I saw this, all right? I saw it. Now, since I I'm not doing this like secondhand. You know, I heard someone who said they saw something. No, I saw it. And I know that that can occur, and I've seen other things as well. Of course, I've denounced all of that as unclean and as unholy. But where did it come from? It wasn't from God. The enemy, the devil, and his demonic forces manifested something that was basically, so to speak, biblical in the sense of a cross. And it was beautiful. How do I know that it was false? Because the Bible condemns exactly what I was doing, trying to contact the dead, trying to contact the occult, trying to get involved with seances, with astral projection, with seeing auras, with chakras and things like that. Well, I saw what I saw, and I was able to check what it later. Now I look back at the Word of God and I say, oh, that was obviously demonic. When these Mary apparitions occur, how do you know, how does anybody know that they are really her and not a demonic manifestation cleverly appearing as something beautiful, as something wonderful in order to deceive people? It is a fair question. It's not a question that, you know, you hear, you say, oh, that's stupid, I'm not listening to you anymore. No, it's a fair question. Because you can't close your eyes to the truth that there are demonic forces out there who are able to deceive people. How do you know if you're deceived? You know you're deceived by finding some truth that contradicts what you believe. And if that truth cannot be refuted, then you know you are deceived. You should not rationalize anything, but you should believe what the facts are. And the Bible is the facts. But at any rate, here's some of the quotes. I'm going to just kind of go through some of the pages here and read some of the stuff, basically an introductory kind of a level at first, and then we'll get into some of the actual apparitions, the descriptions, and supposedly the things that Mary has supposedly actually said. And I'm going to show you a little bit later if we get to it, unless we get off the track through callers, but I'm going to show you some stuff that is said by this these apparitions that are absolutely heretical. Absolutely contradictory to Scripture, and is a proof of their demonic authorship. And I'm going to show you that later. I'm going to read what they say. Okay? But nevertheless, until then, over the lifespan of the church, this is out of the book, Those Who Saw Her by Odell, for the almost the lifespan of the church, the Blessed Virgin Mary has been returning to the world that she left almost 20 centuries ago. What could be the reason for an apparition just off a busy Paris street, or near pagan Aztec temple ruins, or on a banana farm near a Venezuelan village called Betania? What in the world calls her from her realm, paradise, that she earned so fully, so faultlessly? Now, there's two things here. There's no examination to assume, or excuse me, all they do is assume that these are Mary. No checking, no cross-examination. How do you know? It's just, hey, it's her. She's returning. Okay? The second thing is that it's the last verse or the sentence I read. What in the world calls her from her realm, from paradise, that she earned so fully, so faultlessly? She earned paradise? You know, whenever you exalt a human being, you're going to end in error. Mary was a sinner. She said in Luke 1:47, she said, I rejoice in God my Savior. Saviors need sinners. And here, she has earned paradise. She's earned it by her works, by her goodness, by her whatever. This is not biblical. From the very beginning, the very first page, as it goes through and starts talking, within, 10 lines, we have two serious problems. When you don't think clearly, and when you don't examine the Word of God, examine these things with the Word of God, you're going to end up in error. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back. I'm going to start reading some more of the information. It should be interesting. The number, 208-377-3790. We'll be right back.
It's that feeling when you know that it's right. When your family is playing board games at the dining room table. It's the giggles of your child as you chase him back to bed. And the sounds of your youngest practicing the piano. It's the smile of contentment that sweeps across your wife's face. That's when you know your house is now a home. And that's what a Holton home is all about. Security. Commitment. Giving you the uncompromised quality of an ENERGY STAR home. Give us a call today at 463-1925 or visit us online at holtonhomes.com. We'd love to build one for you.
Hi, this is Matt Slick, host of Faith and Reason. Every day, Monday through Friday, this program is being broadcast throughout the world over the airways and through the internet. This ministry exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to equip Christians to understand what they believe and why they believe it. In order to continue this broadcast and to expand the reach of this ministry, we need your prayer and financial support. Please let us know you're praying with us by calling 208-377-3790. And if the Lord leads you to support this ministry through your financial gift, you can call the same number. That's 208-377-3790. Thank you for listening to Faith and Reason and for your prayer and financial support of this ministry.
You can get the message every day on AM 790. God is in control. He has provided His Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. We share this encouragement with you each day on your Solid Talk, KSPD Boise.
And now, back to Faith and Reason with Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. If you're interested in calling me up, the number is 208-377-3790. I know there are people listening on the internet. I know there are people listening here. You're probably on your way to dinner or something like that here in the Boise Valley. But you know what? You got cell phones. Call me up. Maybe I can ruin your evening. Yeah. Okay. Here's some more stuff. Gregory the, now I can't even pronounce this word, the Thaumaturge, saw her before his death in 270. She also came to St. Athanasius in the 4th century, to St. John Damascene in the 8th century. Mary is the one closest to God and to Christ, is logically the first one called to communicate in the name of God as a sign of God. What? Mary is the closest one to God? No. We go to Jesus. We don't go to Mary. Oh, man, this stuff gets me. How about this? The unique preservation and glorification of Mary's body along with her soul particularly equips her to be an intermediary between heaven and earth. Well, no, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. But this says the unique preservation and glorification of Mary's body along with her soul particularly equips her to be an intermediator between heaven and earth. No, wrong. That's not in the Bible. Sorry. That's not what it says. In fact, it contradicts what the Bible says, which it says, there's one mediator, Jesus. She's not qualified to be anything. Sorry, no disrespect, but she's not qualified to be a mediator. Jesus is the only one who is. Here's another little quote. She appeared to Juan Diego, a Christian, leaving behind a miraculous portrait of herself on his cloak. You know, this is one of the things that's really surprised me when I've, over the years, you know, the face of Mary on a grilled cheese sandwich. Oh, it sells on eBay. The face of Mary in a window stain. Oh, look, she's talking to us. This is superstition. This is superstition. Instead of going to the Word of God, they look to randomly formed stains and think that this is somehow Mary. This is ridiculous. It really is ridiculous. People are not thinking clearly. They don't want to think clearly who go to these pseudo-idols as they go and listen and bow down and feel spiritual because they're holding a piece of grilled cheese sandwich with Mary's face on it. I mean, think about that. That's pretty amazing to me. Well, I saw a water stain in an overpass of a bridge, and it looked like Mary. So people are flocking all over the place, putting flowers by it. I mean, I could just see them on the Day of Judgment. Well, you know, I put the flowers by the Mary stain under the bridge. I just see God, you know, just rubbing his forehead, saying, okay, take your hand, put it in front of your face, and slap yourself upside the head. Anyway, listen to this. The Reformation, on the other hand, had the opposite effect. All across Europe, Christians were divided and separated from one another in hatred and fear. What a misrepresentation of the Reformation. It was the people of Reformation who were running for their lives because the Roman Catholic Church was killing them. Who was the one who was causing fear and hatred? It was the Roman Catholic Church, believe it or not. I can go on and on and on. Listen to this. Each time the Mother of God passes through the portal separating eternity from the present, something precious is gained by mankind. Healing springs of water, the Lourdes. A sign of comfort for a hungry nation at Knock. A medal fashioned with heaven's design, the Rue de Bach. Or a miracle of the sun to alert an endangered century, Fatima. These are signs in the heavens. These are manifestations. These are physical things. Instead of looking to Jesus, instead of looking to the Word of God, instead of looking to the truth that God has given us, they look to signs, they look to wonders. And Jesus says, this is a perverse generation that seeks miracles. And he condemned them. He said, no, the truth is, the only truth that will be given, the only sign that will be given you, Jesus said, the only sign is the sign of Jonah. He, 3 days he was in the belly of the whale, and he was raised. And he was speaking of himself and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the sign, and that is the wonder that we are to turn our eyes to. And what does the Roman Catholic Church do? What do the Roman Catholics do? They turn their eyes away from that sign that Jesus himself authenticated, and they turn it to grilled cheese sandwich manifestations. They turn it to window pressures. Like some windows I've seen in buildings, and there's a little torque on the window, and oh, look, there's Mary. So let's go to it. Or some rock formation or something. They look to it instead of trusting God's word. And as I've been saying, talking to various people on the radio, having like the Mormon in here last night, and I say, no, you don't believe the word of God. This is why. This is why you are believing these other things, because you don't believe God's word. You have to believe God's word. That's the way it is. You know, let me just go back and say this again. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan was deceiving Eve, he got her to take her eyes off of the word of God. And by doing that, he was able to deceive her. She started appealing not to the word, but, you know, it seemed good to her, her feelings, her sensations, her understanding of things. It seemed good to her that the tree was good to eat, and she did, and she fell, she rebelled against God. You see what happened? It seemed good. In other words, it was her interpretation of the facts. She was not plainly believing what the Word of God says. Now, in the parable, but in Luke 16, 19 through 31, the story of rich man and Lazarus. There are no proper names in parables. This has a proper name. Lazarus was a natural individual. And they both die, and they both go to the afterlife here. And there's a discussion because the rich man was in agony. And he says that he wants Lazarus to return and warn his family so that they won't come to this place of torment. And here's the response that Abraham has said, that Jesus gives, or Jesus puts the words in Abraham's mouth in the story and says, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. See, that's the Old Testament scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, this is a significant point. See, they didn't have the New Testament when Jesus said this. But what he's doing is appealing to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, calls Paul's writings scripture. Paul, who was called by Jesus in Acts 9, also wrote scripture and did write scripture. So what we have the New Testament scriptures. This applies to the whole issue of scripture. You see, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets and the apostles, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. If they don't listen to the word of God, they're not going to be persuaded, even if this miraculous this thing or that thing happens. Because if they don't believe what God says, they're going to believe whatever else they want to. So if you don't believe the word of God, you're going to believe that God came from another planet. He has a goddess wife. They have relations in heaven and produce offspring. And you become a god of your own planet. Or if you don't believe the word of God, you're going to believe things like Mary's appearing all over the place, giving these messages which are counter-biblical. You're going to believe in purgatory. You're going to start believing in things like works righteousness. You're going to start believing that the Pope can issue infallible declarations. You're going to start believing in sacred tradition. If you do not believe and listen to the Word of God, then you will do what's right in your own eyes. You will subject the Word of God to your interpretation. Now, some people will say, no, Matt, you're the one doing that. I said, no, I'm not. When the Bible says, for example, that all have sinned, or it says, for example, that Jesus rose from the dead, then you just believe what it says. It's not an interpretation. If it says there's no God created before God, none created after, then there's no God created before God, there's none created after. If it says that Mary says in Luke 1:47, If she says that she rejoices in God her Savior, then she needs a Savior. It doesn't mean she's sinless. If you don't have sin, you don't need a Savior. But she says she rejoices in God her Savior. If it says in Matthew 1:25 that Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born, then Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. But if you start saying no, the Roman Catholic Church says she was perpetually a virgin, therefore that verse can mean what it says, then it is not me who's subjecting it to my interpretation, but it's you. See, all I have to do, and I do this constantly with people, I say, no, Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. No, that's your interpretation. No, I just quoted the verse. I just quoted it. And if I just quoted it, you understood exactly what it said, and you rejected it. So you know what it says, but are rejecting it. And in order to reject it, you have to submit it to your interpretation in order to make it fit. You're the one guilty of that. That's how it really works. You must believe the Word of God. There, how about that for a little tirade? Let me read some of this stuff here. This stuff really gets me. Now, the number is 208-377-3790. That's 208-377-3790. Call in if you dare. This is from the book Meetings with Mary, Visions of the Blessed Mother by Janice T. Connell. This is on page 202. The Bible indicates that the prophet Elijah did not die. Rather, he traveled by chariot to an unknown place. His return is expected in the end times, Matthew 17:11. Well, that's not correct, because in Matthew 17:11, the reference he has is talking about, Jesus is talking about the spirit of Elijah coming back as John the Baptist. So she kind of blew that one in. But, you know, any rate. And it goes on here. Local villagers in Medjugorje claim that they began seeing the prophet Elijah riding his chariot in the sky during the month of May 1981, 1 month before the reported apparitions of the Blessed Mother. Now, how do they know it's him? See, this is what gets me. How do you know? How do you know? Just because it happens, just because something appears, how do you know it's true? Listen to this. On June 24, 1981, a brilliant light hovered over a small mountain known as Podbrdo. It's P-O-D-B-R-D-O. There's no vowel in the middle there. In that mysterious light, 16-year-old Mirjana Dragicevic from Sarajevo, and her 15-year-old friend Master Ivanka, forget these names, both saw a beautiful woman standing on Podradro, whatever it is, holding a baby. So they saw a beautiful woman. Okay, must be Mary, must be good, must be true. Let me tell you something. If I were in a room by myself and or outside someplace, and there is a beautiful vision of a beautiful woman or an angelic being or whatever, and it's right there, and it's glowing light, and it's just magnificent. Oh, yeah. Oh, what are you? Oh, I'm Mary. Oh, okay, sounds good to me. I'll believe. Okay, tell me something. What do you want me to do? Psst, no way. If an angel, or a beautiful angel in white wings and just beautiful stuff, I have a message from God. How do I know you're an angel? Because I say I am. Sorry, it's not cutting it. Let me ask you some doctrinal questions. Do you affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior? Yes. Do you affirm that He is the Lord, the God of the universe? You know, and they start screaming and disappear into black smoke. Okay, took care of that one. You see, you have to check things out by the Word of God. You really must, and if you don't, you're going to be deceived. That's how it works all over the place. And that reminds me, there are so many Christians who do not check out what the preacher says against the Word of God. You've got to check it out against the Word of God. If he's got the Bible open, the preacher's preaching the Word of God, and you're following through, listen to what he says and examine that Word and see if what he says really sizes up with the Word of God. You're responsible for doing that. And you need to do that. Check what the pastor says. When I used to preach and teach Bible studies, I would have people come up to me afterwards, and because I always encourage them to do that. Check what I'm telling you against the Word of God. Go do it. Go do it. I constantly would say that. They'd come up to me and they'd say, you know, this sermon you gave last week or this Bible study you did last week, you said such and such. And they'd say, I don't agree with you. I'd say, really? I was tickled pink. They'd say, I don't agree with you. Well, I apologize, but I have to talk to you about this. What apology? Let's talk. What have you got? And I would always encourage that kind of a thing. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But you must check all things with the Word of God. What really blows me away is in these books, people just believe it's Mary. They just believe it's Mary. That's it. How do you know it's Mary? How do you know? It's a question. and it needs to be asked. Listen to this. This is on page 208. This is what supposedly one of the visions of Mary at this place I was telling you about. This is what she said. "Do not be afraid, dear angels. I am the Mother of God. I am the Queen of Peace. I am the Mother of all people." Well, my question is, where does it say that in the Bible? Now, some will say, well, she is the Mother of God because she's the Mother of Jesus. Well, yes and no. I mean, she's not the Mother of God, the creator of the universe, but she's a mother of the body of Christ in the human sense. We get into some more deep theological analysis of that. But she certainly is not the Queen of Peace, and she says she's the Mother of all people. No. Where's that in the Bible? Show me that in the Bible. How about this one? "I intercede for you before God that he will give you the gift of conversion of heart. I call you and exhort you to a deeper spiritual life and to simplicity." Okay. So she's calling us to do these things. "Dear children, today," this is on February 25th, 1995, at Medjugorje. "Dear children," this is what Mary says, allegedly, "today I invite you to become missionaries of my messages, which I am giving here through this place that is dear to me." So, this apparition is saying that what she wants people to do is become her missionaries and teach her message, to go around the world and teach people what she's teaching. Very interesting. It's not, "I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ." No. Become my messengers and teach what I say. Here's something else that it says the Blessed Mother says. What's the date on this? I don't have a date on it. Prototype of the parish world. Okay, anyway. This is at Medjugorje again. Quote, "No pain, no suffering is too great in order for my messages to reach each one of you. I pray to my Son not to punish the world. I beseech you, be converted. You cannot imagine what is going to happen, nor what the Eternal Father will send to the earth. That is why you must be converted. Renounce everything. Sacrifice yourselves for those who need your help. Express my gratitude to all those who pray and fast. I carry all these gifts to my divine Son in order to obtain an alleviation of his justice against the sins of humanity. Persevere and help me that the world may be converted." See, she's pointing to herself, how she's the one who's able to go to Jesus. Now, years ago, I learned something very significant about non-Christian cults. What they always do is put themselves between Jesus and you. They always do that. The Watchtower Organization of the Jehovah's Witnesses says that in order to get to Christ, you have to go through the Watchtower Organization. The Mormons, well, they're not so much they do that, but they want you to be the member of the true church, God's representative group or church here on earth, the true restored gospel, and that they are the ones who are able to really help you understand the truth. So there are other groups like that as well, but all people who are truly of God will point directly to Jesus. But this isn't what happens. What she's doing is talking about her, this apparition, coming to her, being her messengers, being converted, praying to her, and that she will carry the prayers and the works to her Son. So she stands in between you and Jesus. And as soon as you allow that to happen, you are in trouble. And this is what she says, remember this? "I carry all these gifts to my divine Son in order to obtain an alleviation of his justice against the sins of humanity." What? No. Jesus on the cross is where he took care of sin. He did it on the cross. See, our sins were taken care of on the cross and only on the cross. This is where Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his body, 1 Peter 2:24. He became a propitiation, 1 John 2:2. He's the one who became a sin offering. Just read Hebrews 5-7. You'll find out about that. He's the one who did that on the cross. We don't need anybody else to take anything to help injustice, to help against the sins of humanity. Jesus took care of it, not anybody else. Not Mary. Now, here's some more stuff. Again, the number. Oh, Marco, please call back. Okay, Terry, thanks. Terry, the control lady, she says that, no problem. She says, Marco, call back. Okay, Marco, call back, man. Something happened on the phone there, I guess. Okay, the number again is 208-377-3790. Listen to this. Now, I've got a whole list of quotes here that apparently the apparition has said at Medjugorje. And this is in Sarajevo, basically Bosnia area. So, going through, so here's some stuff here. Listen to this. On March 22nd, 1984, Dear children, this evening I am asking you in a special way during this Lent to honor the wounds of my son, which he received from the sins of this parish. Unite with my prayers for this parish so that his suffering may become bearable. What? So that his suffering may become bearable? What does it mean, his suffering? Is Jesus still suffering? He's not suffering. That his suffering might become bearable to him? Or are they saying being bearable to you? How can you bear his sufferings? We're not to bear his sufferings. He bore it. We're to receive by grace his works. March 29th, 1984. Dear children, this evening in a special way, I'm asking you for your perseverance in trials. Ponder how the Almighty is still suffering because of your sins. So when suffering comes, offer them as their sacrifice to God. This is bad. Ponder how the Almighty is still suffering because of your sins? No, he's not still suffering because of my sins or your sins. For once for all, he offered the sacrifice, Romans 9, Romans 10 says, or Hebrews 9, 10. Once for all, he offered the sacrifice. That is it. The suffering is done. It is finished. It is completed. There is no more suffering. There is no more that has to be done. It is taken care of. This is nothing more than guilt-whipping a bunch of people. Listen to that. Ponder how the Almighty is still suffering because of your sins. Oh no, Jesus is suffering because of my sins. What am I going to do to take care of his suffering? Nothing. You can't do anything. This is Antichrist theology. This apparition is not speaking from God. This is not from Mary. This is a demonic manifestation imitating Mary, and people are bowing down before it, and they are deceived. And how do we know? Because it is speaking contrary to Scripture. That's how we know. Here's another one. Dear children, this is on April 5th, 1984. Dear children, this evening I am especially asking you to venerate the heart of my son Jesus. Make atonement for the wounds inflicted to the heart of my son. That heart has been offended with all sorts of sin. Thank you for coming this evening. Do you get that? Make atonement for the wounds inflicted to the heart of my son? How do we make atonement for what happened to Jesus on the cross? How do we make atonement for what he did on the cross? We do not make atonement. He is our atonement. He is the one who reconciled us to God. He is the one who bore our sins in his body on the cross. He was sent from the Father to do this from all eternity. He was the one designated as the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, who would bear our sins, who would become sin in our behalf, who would die and then rise from the dead 3 days later. He is the one on the cross who said in Greek, tetelestai, meaning it is finished, it is paid in full. He is the one who is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2. He is the one who came for the purpose of dealing with our sins in order to be the atonement by which we are made right. But no, this apparition of Mary says, make atonement for the wounds inflicted to the heart of my son. That is satanic false doctrine. It is not of God. And you know why these people believe this? You know why they bow before this image? You know why they flock from all over the world to subject themselves to these lies? Because they do not listen to the Word of God. They do not listen to the Word of God. And because they don't listen to the Word of God, and because they don't know what the Word of God says, they will believe these lies. Is this hard? Yes, it is hard. That's the nature of truth. It's like a buzzsaw sometimes. It cuts and it leaves splinters everywhere. But that's the nature of truth. Often it's not comfortable. Often it makes us upset. But as I've been known to say, truth is independent of what we want, what we hope, and what we desire. All right. Terry, we got Marco on the line? All right, Marco, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, Marco, welcome to Faith and Reason.
How you doing, Matt?
I'm doing okay. You're a first-time caller, right?
I'm a first-time caller.
All right.
You got it's actually my first-time listening also.
First-time listening. Are you?
Yeah, everybody from Carm Chat says hi.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Calvinist actually told me to say
okay.
Hi,
so. Well, you got a comment or question you want to, you know?
I got a question. We were actually talking about free will. It's
okay.
A wrong topic of what you're talking about
That's
there.
That's all right.
we had a little debate about free will. Personally, I thought that when we accepted Christ, we have a free will, but also God is in control. What's your view on that?
Well, we have to define what free will is first a little bit, and then discuss a couple of issues related to it, and then we can discuss some scriptures related to it, and then we can ask the question again. Now, as far as free will goes, what is it? Free will is the ability to make choices. So, can you make choices, Marco?
Yeah, I can, definitely.
Okay, can an unbeliever make choices?
Yes,
they can. Yeah. They can they choose what color shirt they want to wear?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, no problem. All right, okay. Yeah. So, free will is the ability to make choices, mm-hmm. right? Some people say that free will must mean that you are required to equally make choices between two equal opposing positions. Some people like to say that. They define it that way because they know what's coming, and they want to define it in such a way as to restrict any possibility of the future of free will not fitting their theological position. Mm. You see, God has free will, but he cannot choose to sin, can he?
No, he cannot.
So does God have free will? Yes, he does. Absolutely. But he's not able to choose equally between two opposing options, is he?
No, but how come we have the choice to sin?
Well, let's hold on. Let's hold on. So God is the one who defines what true free will is, right?
Okay. Yep.
And so the idea that free will means you must be able to choose between two opposing options equally is invalid. Because we can see that God himself can't even do that. Okay. Right? So that means, by their definition, God doesn't even have free will. So since God wouldn't have free will by their definition, that's not a sufficient definition, is it?
Okay, so it's not the right definition for
There you go. So what we say is free will is the ability to just make choices. Now let's expand it a little, according to what you want to make. Okay? So, I mean, you want to make a choice, and you can, as far as you can act on it, you know, if I said to you, Marco, hey, I want to choose right now to jump to the moon. Get ready. I'm going to do it. Ready?
Right.
And I don't make it. Well, I wasn't able to accomplish it, but I was able to make a free will choice to at least try.
Okay.
Right? Because, so, free will doesn't mean you necessarily have to accomplish what it is you want to do either. Right?
So when we sin, do we choose that in our minds?
Or yeah, absolutely. There's only two kinds of sins.
Choice.
There's only two kinds of sins we commit.
Okay.
Those on purpose and those on accident.
All right?
Now, let me stick with the free will thing here.
Okay. Sorry.
In theology, we have basically what's called libertarian free will and compatibilist free will. Libertarian, just think of the Statue of Liberty. That's how you can remember libertarian free will.
Okay.
And what this means is that an individual is perfectly able to make any choice he or she wants, basically independent of his or her sinful nature. Okay? Where compatibilism says an individual is only able to make a choice consistent with his nature or her nature. Now let me expand on that a little bit. The Bible says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, the natural man cannot understand the things of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot receive them for they are spiritually discerned. So he cannot receive them, okay?
Okay, I got you so far, yeah.
The unbeliever cannot receive spiritual things. In Romans 3, verses 10, 11, and 12, it says, the unbeliever is a hater of God, does no good, and does not seek for God. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, no man can trust it. In Mark 7:21-23, Jesus says, out of the heart goes murders, adulteries, and lies, and thieves, and things like that. Okay?
Right.
Okay. So, also it says in, for example, Romans 6, 14-20, it talks about the unbeliever being a slave of sin. So it goes on and on and on, talking about the condition of the unbeliever being dead in his sins, Ephesians 2:1-3, being a slave of sin, a hater of God, doing no good, cannot understand spiritual things, and he's full of evil. Okay?
So what do you want?
Here's the question. Hold on.
Okay, I'm listening.
How does someone like that, what kind of choices will he make if that's what he's like?
Obviously wrong ones.
He's going to make choices consistent with what he is.
Right,
That's compatibilism. Libertarianism would say, in spite of all that, he can still freely choose God. You see? It's a bit of a problem, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It doesn't...
Okay. Now, having got through that, what were you going to say?
It's touchy. It just seems a little... I don't know. Does that explain why some people believe the truth
and some
and others believe in false teachings?
Yes.
Is that why?
Well, yes. It gets into there's all kinds of factors which we are not privy to. It gets into predestination and election. A lot of people
like
hate.
You believe in chosen the chosen ones.
Yes, the chosen ones. Many are called, and few are chosen, or vice versa. See, a lot of people don't like, here we go, a lot of people don't like what the Word of God says. It happens outside the church, it happens inside the church. And people don't like the idea of predestination. Well, okay, take an X-Acto knife, cut out Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, and Ephesians 1. Just take them out of your Bible. If you don't like predestination, take them out.
That's not a good thing, eh?
Well, that's what happens, you know. I mean, as I've been using this as an illustration, I found out a week or so ago that there are people who will not listen to my show because they know I'm a Calvinist, because they know I believe in predestination. And therefore, because I believe in that, they won't listen to the show.
Yeah, but you only believe according to the Scriptures.
I believe the best I can according to the Scriptures.
According, the best you can. Okay,
right. And the reason I say the best I can is because it's possible I could be wrong about how I interpret these things. And okay. I will admit that. And as far as the essentials go, I won't compromise and I won't say anything like that. As far as these non-essentials go, I say this is what I see, this is my belief, this is my opinion about it. And I allow others, of course, their
right.
same difference of opinion.
So how does a person, from being in a false teaching, how does one that feels, say, I feel I know the truth,
yeah.
the Scripture and whatnot, maybe not fully, but... like I understand most of it.
Yeah.
How do you get across to that person that you feel is still in that falsehood? I don't know how to.
Well, what you do is you first pray. They ask God to work in your heart,
yeah.
and you ask God to correct anything in you that you're believing that is not true and
okay,
consistent
okay.
with the Word of God.
Yeah. It's,
first is you, and then you pray for the other individual. And you pray that God would bless that person and open up that person's heart and mind to see the word of truth, even if it means it's contradicting what you believe.
Oh.
Because the issue is truth. We want to believe truth.
Yeah, we got to put ourselves beside.
That's right.
We got to die.
That's
we
right.
We died at the cross.
So. Exactly. We die to ourselves.
That's
and
right.
so when I pray, and I'm a 5-point Calvinist, but you know what? If someone else isn't, that's perfectly fine with me.
I have a question about that too, but
yeah.
I don't want to carry on. I don't want to take.
Let's
up
do
the whole
one time. More quick one. We got one caller waiting, but let's go one quick question here. Go ahead.
Just about the Calvinist. I'm a fairly new Christian. September 15th, 2004 is when I accepted Christ.
Oh, good. Praise God.
Yeah, praise God for sure. But I'm
yeah.
Still in question, in limbo about the denominations and why there's so many and
okay.
why someone's called a Calvinist, Arminian, Baptist.
Okay. Well, I can answer that. The reason there are so many denominations is because there are people who are sinners, who are Christians. And
okay.
they do not obey the Word of God. And instead of obeying the Word of God and sacrificing themselves and dying to themselves,
okay.
they separate from one another and form denominations, and then they look down their noses at each other. They ignore Romans 14. That's the ultimate
reason.
So,
is it a good thing that we have denominations? Or
to a degree, yes.
It is a good thing.
To a degree, yes. When there is a group of people who start believing heresy, false teachings, let's say, for example, that it's okay to ordain homosexuals and marry homosexuals, then we need to separate from them. They would then...
The United... sorry to cut you off. United Church? Do they believe that, or...
Well,
there's
different United Churches, United Church of whatever. But
generally
speaking, it just kind of rule. There's a rule of thumb I found. If it has the word United on the front of its denomination, oftentimes it's very liberal. And just stay away from it. Not always.
Okay.
But the reason we have these denominational differences is because people are not obeying the Word of God. And in the areas of our differences, we need to be very gracious.
Okay.
I have no problem working with people who don't believe as I in the Reformed doctrines of sovereign grace. I have no problem working with them at all
in
spiritual things.
But who is Calvin? What does Calvinist mean? I've been trying to get
well,
to the bottom of
it. Go to my website, mslick.com. The letter M, and just read there and explain what Calvinism is.
Okay.
Basically, it focuses on the sovereignty of God, that God predestines, and that God is one who elects. Jesus only died for those whom he predestined, and you can't lose your salvation. That's basically what it is.
But in a way, are you putting the Calvinist belief before Christ? I don't think you are.
No.
Not intentionally.
We submit ourselves to the Word of God, and I can find those things that I just said
right.
in Jesus' very words.
Yeah, you're
believe
right.
Believe it or not, I can.
That makes sense.
Okay.
All right, Matt, I don't want to take too much more of your time.
No problem, Marco.
I appreciate it.
All right.
Hey, God bless you.
God bless you.
Okay, bye.
Okay, bye. Well, that was Marco on the line, and if you want to call in, the number is 377-3790. That's 208 area code, 377-3790. And while we get the next guy on the phone here, question from Dan in Nampa, is capital punishment Christian? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Let me find the exact reference in the Bible. I believe it's Romans 11. Is it Romans 11? Romans? I was getting mixed up here. Maybe it's Romans 10, where it talks about the sword and that the government has the right, I'll just do it this way, do a search. The government has the right to execute the sword, to carry out the judgment of life and death. The sword is what was used to kill people. Okay. Oh, it's Romans 13. So sorry about that. And here it goes. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But what if you do what is evil? Be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. All right. That's Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 4, 3 and 4. So what he's talking about there, what Paul is mentioning, is that the government has the power to execute, and that's what's going on there. And it even calls it a minister of God in so doing. Whew. There it is, Romans 13. All right. So we've got, I believe, Mitch from Boise on the phone. Mitch, are you there?
Yes. How are you doing today, Matt?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Oh, good.
All right. Welcome to Faith and Reason.
Yes, I just had some questions or some comments on just kind of what you were talking about earlier about kind of Mary.
Yes.
And, you know, God asked us to honor our mother and father, right?
Yes.
Well, why wouldn't you think Jesus would have honored his mother?
He did.
Well, wouldn't you think, because we're supposed to be an example and mimic Christ, like what he did on earth, wouldn't you think that we would go ahead and honor his own mother too, honor Mary?
Okay. Well, let's carry that out to its logical conclusion. Do you think that Jesus should remain in subjection to Mary through all eternity in all areas and all things?
He was, in this earthly life, he was
okay.
Subject that, on
that's why I said
St. Joseph and Mary.
That's why I said remain, okay? Right now, should Jesus be subject to Mary? Jesus, the creator of the universe, who's omniscient, who dwells in the hearts of his people, who is the one who holds the universe together by the exertion of his will, should he be subject to Mary?
Because of how much honor he gives his own mother, and how much she suffered with him on the cross,
Okay, let me help you out.
Okay.
The reason you're saying this is because Jesus was under the law. Galatians 4:4 says that he was under the law, right?
Yeah.
And so therefore the law says honor your mother and your father, right?
Right.
Now, wouldn't you become exempt from the law?
Wouldn't you become exempt from the law?
Wouldn't you become exempt from the law?
If you were Jesus?
No. When you die.
Oh.
Okay.
Oh.
For the man married is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband, right?
Right.
Okay. This principle, and there's some other verses I could probably find. Jesus died, right?
Right.
Is he now free from the law?
From the earthly law, or?
What? The law. Is he required to be in subjection to Mary, his earthly mother? Now, what you're talking about here is having the creator of the universe who holds the atoms together by the exertion of his will, 2 Peter 3. Should he walk up to Mary and say, Mom, what do you want me to do now?
I mean, he's God. He's able to do whatever he wants, but also, because it's his mother, he would do whatever she would ask of him.
So, God, the creator of the universe, is now subject to a created thing.
It's his own mother. Like, of course he's going to honor his mother. Okay. If she comes to...
Okay, I've already given you a reason why he's no longer under the law. That law is out of Exodus 20. He's died, and he's freed from the law. So is it therefore still applicable for him to be required to be subject to his mother? No.
I would imagine it would still hold true.
I just gave you a reason why it isn't.
Because he's still not on earth, basically?
Well, no, he died.
Right.
When you die, you're free from the law. The law is for those who are alive, who are living. Those people, you know, the Abrahamic covenant, people who walked around. But when you died, you what? You know, think about it. Somebody dies, but they still live in the spirit world, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, so they shouldn't eat, or they shouldn't work on the Sabbath now? Does that apply to them? Should they not go to walk too far because it might be work? Does that apply to them now? Should they go to the temple daily and offer up sacrifices, or should they go to the feasts that the Old Testament law prescribed?
Probably not, because they would be in heaven. They wouldn't have to do that.
Right, because they're not under the law anymore.
Right.
So Jesus is not under the law. The law says, basically, honor your mother and your father, right?
Sure.
So then it wouldn't apply to him, would it?
I don't think so.
Good. We agree.
He would have to honor his mother as if he asked it of us, we'd have to do the same.
Okay. Now, well, hold on. Let me ask you something. Hold on. Hold on a sec. Hold on. I'm at my wedding. This really happened. I'm gonna change a few variables around, but I was at my wedding. My mom came up to me, or my mother, my father, let's say, came up to me and made a demand of me.
Right.
Okay? And I said no, because it wasn't appropriate at the time. Did I disobey?
No.
Ah. So, if I can do that, and it's not disobedience or dishonoring, Jesus, the creator of the universe, is not subject to a mere creation.
I understand you there, but can I point you to one thing really quick?
We've got 30 seconds before the end of the show. Go ahead.
Okay, well, then I'll just cut straight to the case. And I just think it's a dangerous thought to be dishonoring the mother of God.
I'm not dishonoring her at all. I'm not dishonoring her.
You're basically dissing the mother of God.
And nope.
Why would we? What's the point of that, man?
No, I'm not dishonoring her. She's a very blessed woman. Very blessed woman. Tell you what, Monday, you call up. We'll talk about this some more. I'm going to talk about dishonoring and honoring Mary on Monday. Okay, make a mental note and I'll do this.
Alrighty.
I'm not dishonoring her. It is the Catholics who dishonor her by elevating her to the level of a goddess. And use her as an excuse to break the commandments of God. That's dishonoring her.
Mary points us to her son in all cases.
No. I just read to you quotes where Mary, if you were listening, points to herself and says, become my messengers.
I heard that, but like...
Oh, you said she always points to the son.
Okay.
Obviously not.
I hear... I think you took it out of context. If they're on the same team, of course she'd be pointing straight to her son.
Okay, tell you what, let's continue this on Monday, okay? All right?
All right.
Okay, Monday we're going to continue with this. All right, everybody. Hope you have a good weekend, and thanks for the call, Mitch. You're listening to Faith and Reason with me, your host, Matt Slick. We'll be on Monday through Friday, 6 or 7. We'll see you. Bye.
Go to carm.org. That's carm.org.
The Treasure Valley's choice for family radio all day long. KSPD 790 AM, Boise.